We're going back to Hebrews this morning, Hebrews chapter 13, coming almost to the end of our series of studies. We're going to read verses 7 through 19, and then in our sermon, we're going to look at those last three verses, 17, 18, and 19. Our writer is wrapping up. He's got some final instructions for us on how we should live. It's the how-to section of his letter, if you like, and we expect to, well, we're looking for advice on how to have a happy marriage and how to raise beautiful children and how to run a successful business, how to live a stress-free life, how to make friends and influence people, how to make smart career choices, how to, well, all kinds of things. But instead, our writer returns to something that he has already touched on, the Christian's relationship to his or her leaders. This is important for your and my spiritual well-being. So I want you to listen. Here's God's word. Hebrews chapter 13, beginning at verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us. For we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. That's God's word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come now praying the prayer of young Samuel. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. We ask that you would indeed give us grace to listen, that we would have ears to hear, but we ask that we would experience the transforming power of your word as your Holy Spirit takes it up to use it in the lives of those who hear. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's date night, and you're going out, and you are looking forward to it, and you have a babysitter. This babysitter is someone you have a lot of confidence in. They are experienced. You know them well. They're reliable. They're well-credentialed, so you're sure that everything is going to be just fine, but you spend all afternoon prepping your kids. No, you may not do that when the babysitter is there. Here's what you need to do. And no, you can't stay up until we get home. And don't even think about doing that. And yes, you do still have to eat your veggies before you get dessert. And you're giving all the advice. And then you realize that there are more questions and more situations than really you're able to address. And so you say, just listen to the babysitter. Because the babysitter knows the kinds of things that we want you to do. So just talk with the babysitter when these things come up and all will be well. This is a situation like that. our writer is writing to the members of his beloved congregation, and it's clear that he cares deeply for them. He's spoken of them as those who are beloved, and he's giving them various pieces of advice on how they should live. Remember, he's building on the foundation of solid instruction that he's provided for them in the earlier chapters of his letter. In chapter 13, he's unfolding this practical advice. And it's as if he realizes that there are more situations than he's able to imagine. And more questions are going to come up than he's going to be able to address in his letter. He's wrapping it up. And so he tells his readers, obey your leaders and submit to them. And he gives some incentive. This is going to cause them to be joyful. This is a win-win situation. You obey your leaders, you submit to your leaders in the Lord Jesus, and that's going to save your leaders a lot of groaning. And because they're not groaning, because they're joyful, because they are happy, you are going to prosper under their care and under their leadership. Not only are you going to benefit from their leadership, but they are going to wax happy and joyful as you respond to them in the right kind of way. So our writer brings us this morning to consider how we can cultivate a good relationship with the leaders that God has given us. And as we saw, the writer returns to the matter of leaders three times in chapter 13. We've already heard him speak in verse 7 of certain leaders who evidently have passed from the scene. It seems that these are leaders now deceased, maybe the founders of the congregation. And the writer, as we saw a few weeks back, the writer's encouraging his readers to consider their life. Don't forget the example, the godly example they set. And that's good for these Christians. That's good for you and me as well. Don't forget the godly example of those who taught you the Word of God. Their paths did not cross yours by accident. You're to learn from that. That's verse 7. And now we come on to verses 17, 18, and 19, and our writer is talking about leaders who are very much alive. And as he speaks of those leaders, he's going to help us understand something of the work of such leaders. In verse 17a, he talks about the leaders as they care for your soul. And in the second part of verse 17, he talks about these leaders who have a responsibility to answer for their work. Not answerable to you, but answerable to God. There's a weighty responsibility here. And then in verses 18 and 19, we discover that these leaders need your help. So we've got leaders who are caring for your soul, leaders who are accountable to God, leaders who need your help. And the first thing, and it comes immediately into focus at the beginning of verse 17, these leaders care for your soul. There are many aspects of your life that need careful attention, and you look to the experts for that. You need medical help, you go to your doctor. The doctor has an expertise that you do not have. Your concern for the security of your property. You look to law enforcement. There's the resources there that you might not have, but you hope that with their care and protection, your property is going to be okay. You think about your estate, and you hire the estate planner. You think about your finances. You hire a tax advisor. Maybe you have a life coach. Maybe you have a personal trainer. Maybe you have someone who is in a position to plan event, to organize things for you. All these experts, and the writer directs us to the elders, and the writer says the elders are soul specialists for the welfare of your soul. For the prosperity of your soul, God, the Holy Spirit, equips leaders in his church. We're talking primarily in these verses about elders, pastors, elders. And the writer identifies these ones as soul specialists who have a responsibility for caring for your soul. Peter talks about the elders in 1 Peter chapter 5, where he speaks as a fellow elder. So apostles are a kind of elder. We don't have apostles nowadays, but we have their successors, men who are elders. And Peter addresses his writers as a fellow elder, addresses his readers as one who is a fellow elder, and he addresses elders, and he speaks to elders, and he says to them, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Shepherd the flock of God. When he talks about shepherd, he's addressing elders, and he says, shepherd the flock of God. Now, he doesn't say care for their health. He doesn't say see that they get fed. He doesn't say make sure that they get something to drink. He doesn't say take care of their wool. He doesn't say guard them from predators. He simply says shepherd them. And when he says shepherd them, that includes all of those other things and much, much more. The shepherd is responsible for the well-being of the flock, whatever it might take. The shepherd is responsible for that. So Peter says to these leaders in the congregations in Galatia, Bithynia, all the places to which he writes, he says, shepherd the flock of God, exercising oversight over them. And when he talks about exercising oversight, the Greek word there has got the English word scope embedded in it. The shepherds are to, we can imagine them with a telescope perhaps looking at the, the idea is that the shepherd is to be attentive to them, to be attentive to their needs, to be attentive to their condition. Now, the Lord has blessed you with elders. The Lord's concerned that there be a succession of elders. We've seen how in the Hebrew congregation there are elders, leaders in verse 7 who've passed on, but they're not a leaderless congregation. No, they still have leaders. There is a succession. There is a continuity of leadership so that the flock of God is constantly and perpetually cared for until Jesus, the great shepherd, returns to shepherd us into his eternal kingdom. There is a continuity. In the meantime, the elders are charged to keep watch, to watch carefully over the flock of God that's among them. That means that your elder is going to be interested in you. And it's not an idle curiosity. It's not an impertinent inquisitiveness. It's not a nosiness. He is concerned for you. And that means that he's going to ask you questions about how you're doing. And he's going to ask you those questions about how you're doing because he's concerned for you, because he wants to counsel you, because he wants to know how he can pray for you, how he can encourage you, how he can give you instruction, how he might be able to counsel you, how perhaps he might be able to guide you to someone who is able to give you the specific kind of help that you need. And Peter goes on that such elders are serving not under compulsion, but doing so willingly as God would have them. The elder is to go about his word with a willing enthusiasm. The writer's going to talk about joy later on. Can you imagine that? The elders are supposed to have joy as they serve you, as they shepherd you for the sake of the Lord Jesus. Hold on to that thought. Tuck that thought away because that's an important thought. And the writer talks about keeping watch. The elders are to keep watch. You think about the shepherds watching over their flocks by night. Remember those shepherds in Luke's Gospel chapter 2? Watching over their flocks by night. It was night and there they are. They're outside the town. The idea of keeping watch, the word that our writer uses, and in fact the word that's used in Luke chapter 2 verse 8 for keeping watch, it's the idea of passing sleepless nights. It's the idea of a wakeful attentiveness. And Bishop Hugh Latimer, a good number of hundreds of years ago, preaching on Luke chapter 2, says these shepherds watch the whole night. These shepherds of whom we read in Luke's Gospel, they watch the whole night. They attend to their vocation. They do according to their calling. They care for the sheep. They don't run hither and thither, spending their time in vain and neglecting their office and calling. They are to feed. And he goes from the shepherds on the hills of Bethlehem to the shepherds caring for the flock of God. They are to feed the flock with the food of God's word. Here are shepherds who keep watch, who pass sleepless nights. Pray for them. The session's meeting this Thursday evening. Pray for your elders as they set time aside to meet. We try to keep those meetings. They don't go on all night. We try to keep them constrained. But remember, your elders are sacrificing time and energy, time away from their family in order to serve the flock. Maybe some of them have your concerns on their hearts. Maybe they're waking up during the night to pray for you. They pray for you on Sunday afternoons as they work through the congregational prayer calendar. Maybe they get up early on a Sunday morning because they have a lesson to prepare, because they want to be down here in good time to see that everything's set up. They want to be in the foyer, perhaps, so they can be sure to greet those who come in. They put themselves out, and they do that because the flock is important to them. They care for the flock, not reluctantly, not as those who are doing so under compulsion, but with a spirit of eagerness, because the sheep are precious sheep. Remember Paul speaking to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, where in verse 38 he says, "Shepherd the flock of God that is in your care. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood." Now, I want you to just let that sit for a moment, because there is the care package that our triune God provides for you. If you are a Christian, you are a member of the flock of God. You are purchased with the blood of the Lord Jesus. And you have elders appointed by the Holy Spirit. That's a triune care package. That is bumper-to-bumper protection for the well-being of your souls. And the elders are those who recognize the sheep as belonging to God. It is the flock of God. And the elders are committed to caring for you because Jesus loves you enough to shed his blood for you. My sister-in-law passed away from cancer a good number of years ago, and she had two pet sheep. And when Glenda passed on, the sheep came into the possession of my mother. And my mom has got a kind of caregiving attitude, and there are lots of sheep in Ireland. But these two sheep, in the eyes of my mom, these were special sheep because, she would say, those are Glenda's sheep. And she cared for them with particular personal care because of whose sheep they were. The elders care for you because of who you belong to, because of whose sheep you are. And so our writer has these things to say about the work of the elder, and then he talks about our response. He says, obey them. Be persuaded by them. That's the sense of the word. Be persuaded by them. You see, the elders don't get to make stuff up. Richard Phillips explains, and he uses the particular example of pastors. Remember, pastors are a kind of elder. And Philip says, we should not say, I believe it because the reverend or doctor so-and-so said it, but rather, I have been taught that this is the word of God. It has been explained to me by my pastor, and my conscience is bound to God to believe and obey. You see, the elder, the pastor, shows you what God's word says. And we should have a heart that is ready to be persuaded from God's word. In fact, our writer says, submit to them. And again, this is not the idea of whatever my elder says I need to do, but it's the idea of having a posture of readiness to hear counsel from our elders, a posture of readiness to receive godly advice. You see, sometimes, how do you react to advice? You know, one of my sinful responses is to, I can be stubborn, or perhaps defensive. That's another wrongful response to counsel or to advice or to instruction. Or I can be prideful. This is my idea of how it should be done. Our writer says no. Our writer says have a posture of readiness to comply. Have a spirit of humility. Have an openness to hear instruction, to hear counsel, and to receive it. You see, check God's word. We saw a few Sunday evenings ago the example of the noble Bereans who heard Paul preach and then went back to the scripture to see if these things are so. You see, our consciences are bound not by our elders or pastors. Our consciences are bound by the word of God. Our elders, our pastors direct us to God's word. We should have a spirit of humility that allows us to follow the direction that they give, to consult the scriptures that they point us to, and be ready to lay aside defensiveness, pride, or stubbornness in order to receive good counsel and good advice. So here are these elders who have a responsibility to care for your soul. They also have a responsibility to answer for their work. And that's something that we see in the second part of verse 17. They are those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Do you hear what the writer is saying? These leaders are accountable to God. They're answerable to God. Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and remember what we've said, apostles have the status of elders in the first century church. They're a special kind of elder that we no longer have today. But Paul says, this is how you should regard us. Now, I want to hear how Paul is teaching the Corinthians that they should regard him. Paul says, you should regard us as Christ's servants and as stewards of the mysteries of God. You know what he's saying? He's saying, here's how you regard us, not as those who lord it over you, but as those who are servants of the Lord Jesus. As Paul says elsewhere in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we do not proclaim ourselves, but rather Jesus as Lord, ourselves as your servants for Christ's sake. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says we are Christ's servants. He says we are stewards of the mysteries of God. And what Paul is saying here is God gives us, God makes known to us as an apostle, God shows us his will. God reveals to the apostles his truth. And Paul's responsibility, which is a responsibility that's shared by the elders, is to be a steward of those things. You see, the elders have a response. The steward in the household, the stuff that he exercised stewardship over, doesn't belong to him. It belongs to the householder. It belongs to the home owner. The steward has a responsibility to use the resources of the household honestly, in a way that reflects integrity, in a way that honors his master, and in a way that puts those resources to the best possible use. Paul says we are stewards, and the elders in Jesus' church, they are servants, they are stewards of God's truth. Jesus, you remember, speaks to Peter in John chapter 21, and Jesus says to Peter, feed my sheep. The sheep belong to the Lord Jesus. Jesus bought them with his own blood. They belong to the Lord Jesus. Matthew Henry explains that they had no authority to lord it over the people, but instead to lead them in the ways of God by informing and instructing them, by explaining the word of God to them, and by applying it to their several cases. They're not to make laws of their own, but to interpret the laws of God. You see, the elders are stewards of God's truth. They explain. They help you understand. Don't you sometimes need counsel and advice? Don't you sometimes need a sounding board, someone to check in with? The elders have a responsibility to use God's word in order to provide instruction, counsel, direction on the basis of God's truth. That's a wonderful thing. That's a high privilege indeed, that God should care for you in such a way. And these ones, they're answerable to God. They're not hirelings. They really care. Remember Jesus in the in John chapter 10, where he talks about, he identifies himself as the good shepherd, and then he speaks of the ones who are a hired hand. And the difference between the good shepherd and the hired hand very simply boils down to the fact that the hired hand does not care for the sheep. John 10, verse 13, the hired hand doesn't care. That's why when things get tough and when danger threatens, the hired hand is nowhere to be found. He's out of there. In contrast, the one who has the heart of a good shepherd really cares. Cares about you. You have people who care about you. That is a wonderful blessing. In our fragmented, broken society with all of its loneliness and all of its dog ethos, you have people who are looking out for you, genuinely looking out for you because Jesus has sent them to care for you. And they have a heart. They don't have the hearts of hirelings. You remember Paul speaking of the Philippians. And when we read through Paul's letter to the Philippians, we have a strong sense of Paul's love for those Philippians and a strong sense of his care for them and his relationship with them. And then we come to Philippians chapter 4, where in verse 1, Paul just bursts out. He says, my beloved, my joy, my crown, whom I love and long for. Oh, Paul's separated from them, but his heart is united with theirs. You're the ones whom I long for. I love. You're my joy and crown in Christ Jesus. And then Paul writing to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, where to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 8. And Paul's been concerned about the Thessalonians because he knows that they're in a difficult place. And he's separated from them, and he wonders what's going on. And remember, Timothy comes from Thessalonica bringing a report, and Paul says, no, we really live because you are standing fast in the Lord. It's a breath of fresh air that revives Paul's soul because he realizes the Thessalonians, his dear friends at Thessalonica, are standing fast in the Lord Jesus, and that encourages his heart, and that makes him smile right to the very depths of his soul because he knows that they're doing okay. Persevere in your faith because your perseverance, your commitment to the Lord Jesus is a joy to your elders, and it's an encouragement to your brothers and sisters. It really counts that you be faithful, and it really is important that you look for the help of those whom God has provided for you, in order that you can be properly cared for and rightly supported. We remember John's words in 3 John verse 4, where John, the aging apostle, says, it gives me great joy. No greater joy do I have than to know that my children are walking in the truth. There's the heart of an elder, because you see, it's the heart of the Lord Jesus. It reflects the heart of the good shepherd, the joy that comes from knowing God's people are persevering in walking in the truth because they're answerable to the Lord. That's a precious relationship you have. George Guthrie, who writes a commentary on the book of Hebrews, has some practical applications of that. And I'm going to give you those. He's got four, and I'm going to give them to you because this is Guthrie's words and not my words. He says, he starts out by saying, members of the church should reflect on the effect of their responses on the leadership of the church. So here's an exercise for us. How did my responses impact the leaders of the church? And here are four ways. He asks the question, does their relationship with you facilitate the difficult work of caring for your church? Does their relationship with you facilitate the difficult work of your church leaders or hinder it? Okay. Does their relationship with you facilitate their work or hinder it? Second question, are you a source of emotional refreshment or emotional fatigue? Your writer's talking here about serving the Lord so that the elders' work will be a joy and not a cause of groaning. Oh, dear. Are you a source of encouragement? Now, that doesn't mean that you can't come to your elder with your problems or your difficulties, but maybe it means don't always come to him with your problems and your difficulties. Maybe it means come to him with your encouragements. Come to him to ask him how you can encourage him in his work and how you can pray for him and if there's anything that you might be able to do. And what a blessing that's going to be to his soul. And then he comes on to pastors. Oh, dear. Does your pastor leave you? Does he
depart from his meeting with you with a song on his lips or a groan in his heart. Oh dear. Let me just pause and let me thank you. Let me thank you for the ways that you encourage your pastor. Your presence. That's an encouragement. It's an encouragement to your pastor. It's an encouragement to your elders. Your attentive listening. It's an encouragement. Boys and girls, pastor's encouraged when you come and show him your Sunday school worksheet or your sermon notes or your sermon drawings. That's encouragement. Oh, and those doxologies. The pastor loves to hear you sing. That's an encouragement. What a blessing that is. Keep on doing that. Keep on doing the kinds of things that bring joy, that put a spring in the step of a pastor or an elder. Those are good things to be doing. And then Guthrie finishes up with this. What might be a way that you can show encouragement to your church leaders this week? I'm going to leave that to your creativity. Okay, so here are the elders. They care for your souls, they answer for your work, and they look for your help. Oh yes, we've been headed in that direction, haven't we? And that comes fully into focus in verses 18 and 19. Our writer says, let me just read those verses for you. Pray for us. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I charge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. This writer, whom we've said is almost certainly a pastor, he's a church leader, there's no doubt about that. He says, pray for us. You see, he talks about leaders, and then he identifies himself as a leader, and he says, pray for us. Pray for us. It's a direct appeal for help. We're not always good at doing that, but here's a leader, church leader, who says, pray for us. He gives some specifics, but he asks for prayer, and he clues us into the fact that we need to be praying for our leaders. When he says, pray for us, it's not just a one-and-done thing. The tense of the Greek communicates the idea that we've got to keep on praying for our elders. The elders have got big targets on their back. The devil, remember Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 26, verse 31, where Jesus quotes from Zechariah, strike the shepherd, scatter the sheep. Now, the devil knows that. And the devil loves to strike shepherds, pastors, and elders. And we've seen to our sorrow, many, many high-profile Christian leaders descend into immoral behavior and bring shame and dishonor to the Lord Jesus, bring scorn from unbelievers, discourage the saints. Pray for your leaders. Pray for their protection. Pray for the Lord to put his hedge of protection around them. Pray that they will not be stricken because your well-being depends on those in God's providence, depends on those who care for you. It would be a mighty discouragement for you, for elders, to be stricken by the devil in the way that Jesus speaks of. We're not talking now about people whom we read about in the headlines. We're talking about the people whom you've met today, people whom you know personally. Pray for them that the Lord will protect them, in order that his flock here at Knox may prosper. Keep on praying. Keep on praying. Pray that we will be men of integrity. Pray that for us that we will have a clear conscience because we desire to act honorably in all things. Pray that the Lord will enable your elders, your pastor, to be men of integrity. Remember Paul writing and speaking actually in Luke, in Acts chapter 24, verse 16, where he says, we always strive to maintain a clear conscience before God and before men. Paul strove to have a clear conscience. He strove to be a man of integrity. And our writer says, I pray that we also will be men of integrity because we will have a desire to act honorably in all things, that you may be able to trust us. That even when hard things are said, you know that those flow from a heart of love, from the heart of someone who cares for you. Pray that we will be men of integrity like that in all things, in every area and department of life, not just here for a couple of hours on the Lord's Day, but during the week as well, so that the elders will be, as Paul says to Timothy, will be without reproach. Paul, you remember, speaks of himself where in 2 Corinthians 4, he says, we're not like so many who are peddlers of God's word, but rather as men of sincerity, as those who are commissioned by God, we speak in Christ. That's a daunting task. Paul says, who's sufficient for these things? Your elders need your prayers because they need God's grace. They need God's protection. And then our writer, verse 19, our writer goes on to say, I urge you to do this all the more earnestly in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. And we get a little glimpse, a little teeny, weeny, itsy bitsy glimpse into this leader's life. We're looking through a keyhole, aren't we? He wants to be restored to his flock. And we don't know the circumstances. Maybe we're looking through the keyhole of a cell. Maybe he's in prison for his faith. Maybe we're looking through a keyhole onto a place where he's doing a short-term mission trip and it's just really hard and he wants to be back among his own beloved people. He is separated from them and it hurts and he wants to be restored to them again. Now, just pause and think through the implications of that. Now we have the leader humanized, don't we? We've heard from his pen this glorious theology that he's unfolded for us throughout the chapters that we have studied, and now we see his humanity. He says, pray for us because we want to be restored to you. We want to be back with you again, and a part of that undoubtedly is because he wants to be ministering face to face, person to person with those whom he loves. But a part of it is that he is a human being with needs of his own, and he wants to be with his friends. He wants to be with the people who'll pray for him. He wants to be with the people who'll care for him. He wants to be with the people who'll minister to him in whatever form his weakness takes, because we are all weak and we all hurt. And your elders are men. When we look through the keyhole into their lives, there's weakness there, human weakness. There are hurts there. They have the difficult experiences, the difficulties in their personal lives, the sicknesses, the concern for loved ones, the trials, the difficulties. And they look to you for your love, for your care, for your support, because you're their family. You're their family. And this elder, this leader says, I want to be restored to you as soon as possible. I want to be back with you. You're important to me. Your fellowship means a lot to me. The relationship that Jesus has forged between me and you is a precious one. And he knows that when he gets back, he's going to be joyful. This is such a win-win situation, isn't it? Our writer instructs us in how we're to receive the leadership of those whom God the Holy Spirit gives to us. And the writer tells us that as we do what we're required to do, then that brings joy to our leaders. It's a win-win. Praise God for it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words of practical instruction for us. And we ask that they might not fall on deaf ears. We pray rather that you would give us insight and understanding that we might be able, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to unfold your truth in all the ways in which it applies to our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.